Well, are you ready for Christmas? This is the most common question this time of the year. Everyone is saying Merry Christmas to you. They were to me in the Midwest. They certainly were. Do you have all your shopping done? And, you know, you have to wonder, does anyone know or care to know the truth behind these particular customs that we have? How well do we know why we do not keep these customs? Some may ask you, what does your church believe about Christmas? What would you tell them? Well, we don't believe in it, but well, okay, why? Can you answer the why and explain that? Can we give a good biblical answer why we do not keep Christmas? Now, hopefully I'm speaking to a very receptive audience, but I wondered, did you do your decorating while I was gone here? I look at these two trees on both of my sides here, and the people over in Fort Myers can't see it, but we have the evergreens here, and I'll cross over on the risers over there, too. Very interesting. Well, we should be prepared to give a good biblical answer if someone really wants to know about it. And I wonder sometimes how well we can. A couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I spoke on the subject of the problems with evolution versus the proof of God. A lot of times, sure, we know these things. We don't believe in that. But how well do we know? Are we keeping up on some of these things to the latest that comes out on it? Every year we keep the holy days. Why do we do that? Why does God command it? To remind us. To teach us not only of what it pictures, but to maybe add new information about it every year that we go through it. Mr. Armstrong used to ask the question, brethren, why are you here? And, of course, what was the answer? Was that to go ahead and explain what that particular holy day meant. And when you heard the answer, then you understood and then you knew why you and I were there. I like on other subjects besides the holy days to look at it. And, of course, on this subject, which we haven't kept Christmas for years. It's been, when was the last time I kept Christmas? I think I was probably 16, 17 years old, somewhere back there. So it's gone. It's been a long time. But how can we give a good answer? And it's good to go back and review in our own mind, why do I not do that? Because everywhere I have been here in the last couple of weeks, I mean, Christmas is all around me. And we can't go anywhere. Anywhere in Wichita, which we did, as well as up in North Carolina and Greensboro area, it's everything is Christmas. Now, you must know and experience that on your job, in your work, when you go shopping, wherever it might be. You keep hearing on TV how, well, it's for Christ. And it's the celebration of Christ's birthday. You have many religious people coming back now that they want to put Merry Christmas into it and Christ back into it because of all of the atheist groups that wanted to keep it secular and with no religion, period. Well, as we're going to see, you can't put Christ into something he's never been into, and we'll see why here. I'd like to begin, first of all, to review some of the customs that go on around us all the time, and of course they have an ancient origin. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just I thought it would be appropriate once again to look and see it. There are many sources. I have quite a number of sources. I just brought two of them with me here. One of them is the Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, and I also have 4,000 Years of Christmas by Earl and Alice Counts. I could have brought the Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition, the volume on Christmas. I could have brought the Catholic Encyclopedia, the volume on Christmas, both of which I have. And there are obviously many other sources, too, because it's not some big secret. But most people, even though it's readily available for those who want to search it out, you can go on the Internet and certainly see the background. And it's an interesting thing to look at, I think, at least as a review, as to, well, then why is this world so enwrapped in something that, if they take a moment to look at, they see it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ or the Bible. A few things here I'd like to just quickly read to you, and then we'll move on to something else and get into the Bible itself. Indeed, it is admitted by the most learned and candid writers of all parties that the day of our Lord's birth cannot be determined, and that within the Christian church, no such festival as Christmas was ever heard of till the 3rd century. and that not till the 4th century was far advanced did it gain much observance. Well, how then did the Roman Church fix on December the 25th as Christmas Day? Why, thus, long before the 4th century, and long before the Christian era itself, a festival was celebrated among the heathen at that precise time of the year in honor of the birth of the son of the Babylonian queen of heaven. And it may fairly be presumed that in order to conciliate the heathen and to swell the number of the nominal adherents of Christianity, the same festival was adopted by the Roman Church, giving it only the name of Christ, not giving it, of course, the name it came under. Just a few other things here I might read real quickly and then move on. Dropping down, Yule is the Chaldee name for an infant or a little child. You know, Yule, Yule log. And as the 25th of December was called by our pagan Anglo-Saxon ancestors Yule Day or the Child's Day, and the night that preceded it, Christmas Eve, was called Mother Night. Long before they came in contact with Christianity, that such proves its real character. Far and wide in the realms of paganism, this was this birthday observed. Well, he's not the only one who talks about it, and there's a lot more material I could read about the origins, the historical origins of it. What always intrigued me about the book 4,000 Years of Christmas by Earl and Alice Count, it's not only is it correct what they're saying here, and I'll read a couple paragraphs to you, but at the end of the book, they still keep Christmas. And you kind of wonder, when it says that the world has been blinded, that Satan has deceived the world, what's it's dumbfounding too to me. People can recognize and see, well, that's true, but okay, so what? We can still do it. They don't seem to get the point that maybe this is not what God is pleased with. Breaking in here in the book 4,000 Years of Christmas, what the land of Eden and its waters were to all the earth, the land of the Tigris and the Euphrates, have been to our own way of life. Mesopotamia is the very ancient mother of civilization. Christmas began there over 4,000 years ago as the festival that renewed the world for another year. The 12 days of Christmas, the bright fires, and probably the Yule log, the giving of presents. Keep that in mind, the giving of presents. The carnivals with their floats, their merrymakings and clownings, the mummers who sing and play from house to house, the feastings, the church processions with their lights and song, all these and more began there centuries before Christ was born. And they celebrated the arrival of a new year. And I could go on again with this, but just to kind of stop and realize, you know, there is plenty written out there about the actual history of where it began. And of course, as far as in, quote, the church, Christian church, it was between the 3rd and 4th centuries when it was being adopted and brought into it. Did it begin with the birth in the manger? Is that where it really began? Does it come from the three wise men bearing gifts? Does it come from the shepherds being in the fields by night? Years ago, I was answering questions that people wrote in, and I had an individual send in a question. I thought it was just asking for a clarification on Luke chapter 2. In fact, I'm going to turn there to read it a little bit, because he thought, does this not teach that we should observe and keep his birthday? And what's in Luke 2 that would indicate that? And anyway, so I had to look there to find out. But in Luke 2, and beginning in verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, watching or keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the angel of the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And the individual wanted to take verse 13. See, they were all coming together to praise his birth. The heavenly host joining the angels, announcing it, of course, to the shepherds in the field. Well, I didn't get the connection. I wrote back and explained to him, well, the apostles apparently didn't get it because they never kept his birthday. Nor do you find it anywhere in the New Testament church. Oh, that made him angry. And he wrote back a scathing letter to me because, and I said, well, wait a minute. You haven't answered, addressed what I gave to you as far as an answer, what the Bible has to say. And that is certainly something that's very important. What does the Bible have to say? You know, the customs like Christmas trees, Yule logs, mistletoe, Santa Claus, and even the date, December 25th, all came from paganism and idolatry. And I think we all understand that. The question is, what do any of these things have to do with Christ or the Bible? The answer is very simple. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Does the Bible, though, as we now turn to the Bible, does the Bible condone adopting pagan customs and idolatry into the true worship of God? Yes or no? If you had a test, well, you already know the answer is no. Now let's look at some of the scriptures to back this up. Because this, I think, is important. Not that you're going to get into big debates, but sometimes you do run into some people who do want more than just a brief answer. And it's good for us to review ourselves. Why do I not keep Christmas or Halloween or any of the other days that have come from different pagan religious background? In Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, we'll begin right there, and we'll move forward right through the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, and in verse 29 through 32, and when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. And you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates they have done to their gods, for they burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods, sacrificing them in a fire. What an awful thing. But that's what they did. Well, does any of this commandment in those three verses allow for idolatry in the worshiping of God? I mean, can we compromise? I don't see that anywhere. Obviously, it's not there. It's quite clear. You're not to do that, he said to Israel. And this is where we would begin today. Most people recognize, and I even saw it here, I was watching Fox News a week or so back, and one individual who doesn't, I don't think, claim to even be of the Christian faith was mentioning in a panel discussion, and just interesting that this woman happened to say it, that, well, Christmas trees, and talking to, I think it was Bill O'Reilly, who has a book out on who killed, or the killing of Jesus, I believe it is. And, of course, he believes in it, and I guess believes in the December 25th birth and all of that. But this particular woman on Fox simply said to him, well, look, Christmas trees and all these things, they're not in the Bible. And I thought, well, that's right. And, you know, the atheists are putting up their billboard in Times Square right now. And maybe you've seen that on the news as well. And they call it the celebration of the winter solstice. You know what? They're right. That's what it was. And December 25th was the old winter solstice. Now, something happened back in, I think it was the 13th or 14th century, that changed it to where today it's December 21st is the beginning of winter. But before that date, and I don't remember, I'd have to go back and look it up, and I haven't done that, but I remember when I was in school hearing about that, that something happened that changed the solstice from the 25th to the 21st. Everywhere in the world, all ancient cultures worshipped the 25th of December. The Mayan Indians in Mexico, when we were on a tour down through there to the tomb, to the ruins at Tulum in eastern Mexico, I was absolutely shocked when I found out that we walked into this, I guess it was a temple or whatever, and our guide explained that that little hole up there, see that light coming in, he pointed to, and see that offering table back there? Well, the light's not shining on it today while we were there in May, but it will shine right there on that offering on December 25th. And that's the only day of the year that that would happen. I thought, oh, really? I mean, surprise, surprise, huh? But that was, and you read in many sources, that all around the world, all the various pagan cultures and so forth, observed and kept the 25th of December. Obviously, God is telling Israel here, don't not just specifically this one, but in general, all things of pagan, don't accept those in. And think that you can worship me that way, because I am not pleased and I don't accept that kind of worship. Let's go forward to coming into the promised land, to the book of Joshua. And what did Joshua have to add to this? In Joshua, the 23rd chapter, Joshua chapter 23 and in verse 6 through 8. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Unless you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. That's interesting there what he said in talking about in verse 7, what you were not to do with those customs of those people. If we practice these customs, then we are serving them. We are serving them. He said, don't do that. You know, as Jesus would say later in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the principle in the statement there, I know and understand he was talking about money, but the principle behind the statement certainly would apply here. You cannot serve God and paganism and pagan cultures. You cannot bring and inculcate and bring those things in. You know, the Bible and through the history of Israel, you find that this was a continual problem and why they went into captivity eventually. Because they had, you read in the books of the kings and so forth, the high places. God wasn't pleased that in Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, for example, which was one of the high places, you had the Asherah and the various pagan things there through different kings of Judah that were located there. And, of course, the northern kingdom of Israel did the same thing. Then you had some kings come along, I think Hezekiah and Josiah, who brought them down and then opened up the temple once again. But once they started compromising, what did they do? They started going to the high places, and they boarded up the temples, the temple, and began to, what they just faded away from the worship of the true God when they did that. And that's the way people are today. They don't realize it. They think, why, this is so wonderful. Why, how could anything like this be bad? Well, you think that the Jews didn't think the same thing? They weren't doing something that seemed so bad. They thought it seemed quite good. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. We'll move forward here about 400 years to the time of Jeremiah, which would have been around 600 BC. And he mentions again, every one of these scriptures we turn to, God's servants uphold not mixing paganism with the true worship of God. It just can't be done. And yet people today don't seem to reason or look at it from that standpoint. They only look at the physical trappings and think that, well, here, that's what we can do. Now, Jeremiah chapter 10, many times this has been not only by us, but other publications have mentioned this as a possible prophecy of a Christmas tree. It may have been an upright pole, but the principle behind what he is saying here, that is Jeremiah being inspired by God to write, would apply. And I don't care what the shape of the tree is or exactly how they used it, whether in his day or now in our day. But the words here of what he gives certainly do apply through all generations. Now, chapter 10 and in verse 2, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. Get into astrology and all of that. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. They're mute. They're just an object, a physical object cutting in out of the forest. Well, what to me stands out in is not so much the tree, whether it is or isn't a modern-day Christmas tree, and it may well be, is what he was saying here in verse 2. We are commanded not to learn or to practice the pagan customs of the Gentiles. Didn't he just say that in verse 2? He certainly did. You know, what's interesting, too, about this, these idolatrous customs included gift-giving as a part of the celebration. Why, we should all be giving, right? There's nothing wrong with giving. Well, what is the occasion? You know, as I read there in 4,000 Years of Christmas, Earl and Alice Counts pointed out that, yes, the gift-giving was a part of the celebration of December 25th, going back 2,000 years before Christ. And we see the gifts with the pagan celebrations are a part of those celebrations. Ezekiel, who was a contemporary with Jeremiah, even tells us that. If we take a look over here at Ezekiel chapter 20, Ezekiel 20 and then verse 39. Ezekiel 20, verse 39, as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. And that's how, and you read the whole 20th chapter, of course, that's what they were doing. All right, you're stubborn, you go ahead and you do it, but don't profane my holy name with all of your gifts and your idols. And yes, gift giving for idol worship and those celebrations and whatever they called them in that day and age were all a part of it. So we see so far here, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Jeremiah, even a reference here to it in Ezekiel, God is not pleased. Can you find anywhere in the Old Testament where God says, yes, I will let you mix those things with mine? Well, they learned some lessons, did they not, in the wilderness when the Midianites, what did Balaam tell, Balak, I guess it was. What do you do? Well, send all the women down there because there's about a lot of single men. And what you need to do is tell them, well, if they're looking for certain favors, they'll have to bow down to your gods. And what? 24,000 died. 1,000 at one time and 23,000 later. See, there's two different accounts of it. And God was not pleased. In no way was he going to allow the mixing in any way, and he came down pretty hard. Let's go here to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And at the end of the Old Testament. And in verse 6, this statement is made. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Well, does he change in the New Testament? Is that just in the Old Testament? Well, we'll see in just a moment. We should, at this point, we really don't even need to go any further, do we? Shouldn't the pagan origins of Christmas And the clear word of God be enough to convince people not to mix idolatry with the worship of God? Shouldn't that be enough? God commands, don't do it. Many examples there in the with Israel and Judah. What happened when they did? Jeremiah said, don't do it. Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament period of time, around 430 B.C., quotes and says here, I am the Lord, I do not change. I do not change. Well, some say, of course, the New Testament is different. So let's ask the question, does the New Testament free us from the Old Testament so that people can celebrate, quote, Christ's birth as they wish? It came to liberate us, right? And the law is done away with, and now we can do all of these things. Is that what was taught in the New Testament? Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Let Jesus answer the question. Now, you don't have anything here specifically about Christmas in the Bible, do you? Why? Because as I read from the two accounts, the outside books I brought, it really never came into, quote, the Christian religion until between the 3rd and 4th centuries, and more so in the 4th century. Now, there were some inklings of it around. We'll come to that in just a little bit as we go through some of the New Testament scriptures. But it's not directly mentioned. The apostles never kept it. The New Testament church, none of them. The Jews, the Gentiles, nobody. They never kept it. It can't be found. As I pointed out, I tried to be very polite about it to the individual a few years ago that was all upset because I had written back in response to him and explained it. Oh, he didn't like it. I said, well, what? How do you explain that? Isn't that a slap in the face to Christ that his own disciples would not keep his birthday? And, of course, he couldn't answer the question. But he did not want to accept what we've already covered here from the Old Testament. All right, we'll go to the New Testament and see if it's any different. In Mark chapter, 7. Yes, Mark 7. Let's take a look here. Of course, the Pharisees are criticizing him and his disciples. But let me break in verse 6 and 7. Well, he answered and he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How is your heart near to him? By walking as he walked, by doing as he did. That's how we are near him. And when he makes this statement here, but yes, and where I've been the last several weeks around people that frankly are not church members, they love to talk about Christ and the Bible and cite scripture and pray for this and pray for that, which sounds outwardly very good. And it's just like he said here, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me because they will not obey and keep the commandments that in a lot of cases they know about. And in verse 7, in vain you they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, not the commandments of God. Now dropping down to verse 9, and he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. The commandment of God is you don't mix paganism and idolatry with the true worship of God. That's the commandment of God. Deuteronomy 12, repeated Joshua 23, repeated Jeremiah 10. And he said, I change not. And so you want to keep your own traditions. Well, here they are. We look at them on both sides of me standing up here. One other one here, verse 13. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Making the word of God of no effect through your traditions. Well, how do you do that? By mixing idolatry with the worship of Christ, it, quote, makes the word of God of no effect through such traditions. The word of God says don't. It makes it of no effect if you're going to do it. And he Certainly we see that Jesus spoke out against man's traditions, which are not God's customs. They are not, including this which comes around every year. All right, let's go to the book of John chapter 4, because here's what Jesus taught. And few people really follow it today. Now, people will quote this scripture that I'm going to read. You'll hear this many times, even in a Sunday morning sermon. And it's interesting how people will quote the very scripture you think that actually condemns them and try to turn it around on others. We're doing it, but you're not. Here in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We see another element now is being brought into it. Now, truth is taught in the Old Testament too, by the way, but here there's a lot of emphasis by John in his three letters and his gospel about what Christ had to say concerning truth, because you had quite an influence from the Greeks, even the Romans, who kind of worshipped Greek education and brought it into the Roman world. And of course, they were in control at this time. So there was a lot of things. You know how Pilate asked Christ, well, what is truth? So you begin to see why John, who was there, and others, and how Jesus spoke about truth in his ministry. Now, in speaking to the Samaritan woman, which is what's taking place here in chapter 4 at the well in the city of what today is Nablus, Jesus made a point of saying that we must worship in spirit and truth. Now, the Samaritans, and she was one, mixed idolatry with the worship of the Lord at their temple at Mount Gerizim outside of Nablus. Truth is the opposite of idolatry, which is a lie and the practice of lying. And it's just the opposite. And you'll see here quite a bit about truth in relation to this. And that term is used here a lot in the New Testament. Now, if we go forward, John chapter 8, a few chapters here, and a couple pages up, to verse 44, we get to really the heart of all these things. In John 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, Jesus said to these Pharisees, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Yes, this is where really all of this comes from. Satan the devil is behind it. And of course, people don't want to say that or admit that, but it's very, very true. He is a liar and has been from the very beginning. Well, what is the truth then? The truth is that December 25th, the old winter solstice, represents the rebirth of the sun god, Satan. The truth is that the Christmas tree, the Yule log, the mistletoe, the Santa Claus, etc., all represent fables and lies. Who's the author of lying? Satan the devil. These in some way come back to the worship of him and have nothing to do with Jesus Christ or the Bible. That is another, I can imagine if I'd written that, used that scripture to write back to that fellow a few years ago, he was, that would have really upset him. But it's true. I mean, it's what Jesus said. None of this represents truth that is being carried on, and you already know that, of course, but some of these scriptures can help you to give an answer for the hope that lies within if you're asked. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What did Paul say? You know, sometimes I've heard the argument, well, Christ came to finish the law. And the original 12 apostles, they likewise upheld the law because they were under Christ. But now Paul was called later to bring in a new dispensation of grace because the dispensation of law was finished at the cross. You know, he said, I finished the work you sent me to do. And, of course, the assumption is that is preached that was to finish keeping the law, Now it's done. It's behind us. Okay? All right. Let's see if Paul got the message, since he brought in the dispensation of grace, supposedly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" And verse 16, "And what agreement has the temple of God," us, our body, where the temple of God, where the Spirit of God dwells, "what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" You can't mix them, right? "For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, that to me is so clear. So clear. When you read a scripture like there in verse 16, we are the temple of God, and we cannot, the temple of God cannot have idols and paganism as a part of it. It's either one or the other. Can't serve God and mammon. Remember the principle behind the statement Christ made earlier. And you can't have, and by the way, the Church of God, as we're going to see here in just a moment, actually did begin to mix idols with the worship of God. Well, let's go and take a look at that. It's over here in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4. This is probably one of the beginnings, if you want to put it that way, of what led eventually to Christmas coming into what was later looked at as the Christian faith. Not that this specifically was Christmas here, but the principle here, what was these people were doing, it didn't end here, by the way. We know from history that it continued and people began to stray away from the truth. In Galatians chapter 4 and verses 8 through 10. In verse 8, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." Well, what's he talking about here? Well, when you're going back to your pagan religion that you came out of, you're going back and you're trying to bring it in and put that along with the truth that I have given you, Paul speaking, and together. "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to the spirits of this world," is what that's talking about, "to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, and seasons, and years." Now, I know a number of commentaries try to equate that with the holy days of the Old Testament, but that expression is never used in the Old Testament in reference to the annual holy days. No, these days, months, and years is referring to verse 8. You're going back to worship those things that are not gods. Well, we can figure that out, that it was their former pagan religion. Well, what were they doing going back to those things? They're mixing it with what Paul had taught them when he established these new early churches. Well, you know, maybe we can have some of this and we can have some of that and bring it together. No, you can't. You cannot do that. And Paul really was correcting them there for doing that. And yet, what is the Christian world, as it's called today, doing? Both Catholic and Protestant. And when we look at this season. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just a few more scriptures I want to cover. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, this has to do talking about the man of sin. But it's interesting what is said here, breaking in on it. 2 Thessalonians 2, let's start in verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Lying wonders, not truthful wonders. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Now, we're only talking about one aspect of the truth here, aren't we? There are others, I realize and understand that. But what we're talking about here today also applies as a part of verse 10, as a part of it. The love of the truth. When I tried to explain to this person very politely, as I've been referring back to the letter that I... there was no way that that person was going to receive the love of the truth. He just wasn't. Going on, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. It could be a lie, too. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, this is so much fun. We can reason to ourselves, how can this be wrong? It's doing so much good. So God wants us to do good, right? And you can see how human reasoning gets into it. And verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification, setting apart by the Spirit and by belief in the truth. Belief in the truth. And it does set us apart. And sometimes you may think, well, I'm alone here. You get in around another crowd, and especially this time of year, well, you know, you're kind of the oddball there, right? Because, hey, they don't keep Christmas. Don't, you know, they're kind of funny people. And yet the people that think like that do not understand and realize how blind they really are. A couple more. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. All of these scriptures apply in principle to this subject. When you understand what this subject is, what are the actual physical origins of this subject? Has nothing to do with being born in a manger or wise men coming or shepherds in the field. That was certainly to announce the birth of the Son of God and to bring it to the attention. And of course, God brought it to the attention of those who were humble. He didn't bring it to the attention of the great and mighty in Jerusalem and of the school of Gamaliel. He brought it to the humble shepherds in the field. That type of individual, that's who God was going to give that information to. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 8, you probably already know what I'm going to read. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The commandment to not mix idolatry with the worship of God has never changed. Jesus Christ never mixed idolatry with the true worship of God, did he? Never did that any time in his ministry. And, of course, none of his apostles did that who wrote the books of the New Testament. Now, finally, I'd like to look at a few statements in John's letters that he wrote at the end of the first century, I think are also revealing in what we're talking about here. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2 and verses 4 and 6. In 1 John 2 and in verse 4, he who says that I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, Paul, before John wrote 1 John, we just read what Paul wrote there in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, has not changed. What are his commandments? Well, his commandments, you can go all the way back to Deuteronomy 12. He was the one giving the commandments through Moses and to the people of Israel. Coming back here again, verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Now, it's interesting, as we're going to look at a couple more scriptures here, that John emphasizes walking in the truth. Walking in it, doing it. That's what it means, to walk in the truth. To live it, to do it, not just believe it. It's amazing to me how many people actually believe the things that I'm speaking here today, but they're still going to keep Christmas anyhow. And they're not walking as they should. Let's go to 2 John. 2 John. And verses 4 through 6. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Now, at the end of the first century, around 90 to 92, 93, when this was written, it was hard to find such people. They were getting to be very scarce. Many had gone back to the idolatries and mixing of idolatry in this world. But he was very encouraged to find some of the children in the church congregation he was writing to who are still walking in the truth. As we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, it's a term he's using here for the church, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Walk in it. Nothing has changed. And the final one I want to use is 3 John. In 3 John here, take a look over across probably your page, verses 2 through 4. In verse 2, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And that is so important, and that's why, scripturally, as you go through the Bible, why it is that we do not observe and keep Christmas. We want to walk in the truth. We want to live it and to do it, no matter whether all of those around us refuse to. And, of course, that is the case that most of them are doing that, or not doing that. All right, let me take a little more time. With all of this in mind, how should we handle problems that arise over Christmas? The practical things that you come into. Well, the principle certainly is found there, and Jesus said in Matthew 10 and in verse 16, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. That doesn't mean you compromise with the truth and compromise with walking in the truth, but use some wisdom. We obviously, when things come up, you want to be positive, friendly, and considerate in every way that you can. We do not have to, on the other hand, be defensive about our beliefs. We can certainly stand up in a polite and a positive way and explain. I do not observe and keep Christmas, and because I do want to worship Jesus Christ, or whatever else you want to say, and I know that you could go on to mention, because it was never kept in the Bible, and keep it simple as that. If you know it's going to come up sometime and you're going to have people that are going to ask you about it, well, you might want to pray about it ahead of time before you leave the home that day and ask God to give you the wisdom when you're caught on the spot and somebody asks you. Pray for wisdom and for God's Spirit to give you the right thing to say, the appropriate thing to say at that moment to that person. What should we do about friends or relatives who usually give us gifts? Well, most of you probably have already settled or handled that situation. Of course, if you haven't and you're newer, we should contact those individuals ahead of the season and politely explain that we no longer observe Christmas. I went through that, I don't know how many years ago, almost close to 50 years ago. My sister, who's a member of a prominent church and everything, said, I was a student at Portland State at the time, and are your classes over by noon tomorrow? Jim, come on over and let's have lunch and talk. So, you know, that turned out to be really quite interesting, because my sister admitted and said, we know Christ was not born on December 25th. We believe he was born in the spring. Of course, you know, we believe he was born in the fall, and we think we can certainly prove that from the Bible. But anyhow, that's a different point. She went on to say, but I believe we have to do something for Christ. I wanted to say it, but I thought, just keep your mouth shut, Jim. And I'm glad I did, too. Well, why don't we obey him, is what you want to say. But that's how people reason to do something when they know its origins and they know that it is not factually correct or true at all. And certainly, I think she knows, too, it's not in the New Testament at all. Well, anyhow, we want to try to explain it and be polite about it. You know, in most cases, you only need to give a brief explanation. And I remember that was the, because I wrote to headquarters in Pasadena, California at that time. I was not going to keep Christmas. How do I do it? I was going to write this whole thing on the history of Christmas and the background to it. I went to the same library Mr. Armstrong spent 6 months in Portland, Oregon, trying to disprove the Sabbath, and had this all written out. I wrote down there just to ask them, I don't know exactly what I did ask, but anyhow, they wrote back as quick as they could before I, you know, got in big trouble or whatever. Be brief. Be brief, because people in most all cases are not wanting to hear. They don't want to hear what I just gave to you here today. It's for you. It's for you. And to help you to understand more why you do not do it. They may want to know a little bit. You can give a little bit. If they want to know more, have them go online and get some of our articles on it. In fact, I think there's going to be one coming out here in Discern Magazine this coming Monday about Christmas as well. Let me get back here. Usually, people do not want to hear the whole history of Christmas. You know, it's wise not to get into that. you might ask, what if they send a gift anyway? Well, usually it is out of affection and love, and so keep it. I had that for a while, but people, even though I had explained it to them, even sent them a brief letter and everything, relatives of mine, I realized, and I was advised, by the way, at that time, returning it in most cases would only cause offense. And when people are doing it thinking that, I'm their brother, and they just could not bring it to themselves to not give me something for Christmas. But one thing I found out, and you probably have too, that if you don't give them a gift, the problem will usually be solved in the next year. Although I still get Christmas cards. I still do. Maybe you do too. And I'm kind of expecting... Not that I'm wanting it, but I mean because of the past 40 years, certain individuals do send me cards. And I've never sent them cards back. And it's a part of their religion, I guess, as they look at it. They got to sit down like my mother had to do, always write out the beginning of December, got to get all my cards out. And in it, we tell what's happened to us as a family in the last year. And those type of things. Maybe you can relate to some of that. What should new members with children that have always had Christmas do? What should you do? Well, sit down with those children ahead of the season, if it's new for them. And it used to be this was the case in the church. I don't know of anybody or cases now where it's new. But you want to explain the truth about Christmas. I'm going to focus on giving gifts at other times of the year. A lot of us like to do that at the Feast of Tabernacles, don't we? With family and children especially. Nothing wrong with that. It's what it's for. It's what the occasion is all about. You want to encourage children to read or read to them our articles on Christmas. Educate, teach. You know, one of the problems why a lot of times in the past people have not always stood firm in the truth is because they never read much. They've just listened. But when you read, you really begin to put it into your mind and you see it. But if it's just hearing it, it's like today, I think scientists or whoever it is that have studied this, that you're only going to remember by this time tomorrow, you won't even remember 50% of what I said today. I think it's even much lower than that. Some of you might be familiar with those statistics. We just don't remember. And but reading certainly does help to put it into our mind and to see it. see it with our eyes as we read in whatever we're reading. What about situations at school that come up? Well, instruct your children to be careful what they bring up in talking with other kids. Need to be very careful about that. Otherwise, they can wind up, in some cases, maybe getting themselves in trouble with the other kids or get picked on. As a parent, though, you either want to send a note or you want to go in and see the teacher. Now, my wife had to do that with our kids all through their elementary school years to get them out of Halloween party and Christmas. And so here's our kids going down to them and thought, oh, boy, they felt so, you know, they're going to be, all the kids are going to see them leaving the class and the party to go down to the library while the class, rest of the class has party. You know who else was there? The Jehovah's Witness kids were there, too, with them. I don't think our kids are any none for the worse today over that. They lived through it. And they found out they weren't alone. There were others that were down there as well with them. So I guess they had their own party down at for whatever they did at the library. Again, notice all of these things. We have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Pray about these things. What if your mate does not believe as you do? Well, let's take the wives, first of all. If your husband doesn't believe, obviously apply Ephesians 5, which is all about marriage and honoring your husband, just as it also says to the husbands in the same chapter we use in the wedding ceremony and service, that husbands are to love their wives. You want to start with that principle, first to show honor and respect, wives. But what if he insists that you have to participate with him? I don't care what you do about your church, but when it comes to this, you are going to do this with us. Well, then comes Acts 5, verse 29. You know what that says? We are to obey God rather than man. So, yes, there comes a point where we have to pray, step out in faith, and that God will see us through it. And that's happened to many wives over the years in the time I've been in the ministry, that where that very situation has come up and that demand was put on them. Let's switch it now. How about husbands whose wives do not believe? What if your wife insists on having a Christmas tree, especially for the children? You know, that's what most women you hear. But you got to have Christmas. It's for the children. I've heard that many times. Well, it depends on how strong that she is about it. Husband, you want to be kind, gentle, understanding in your approach. She has 50% interest in the home and the family. Don't force your will on her. Don't force your will on her. Most wives respect their husbands enough, especially if you handle it in this kind of gentle way, that they will go along with his wishes. But if not, I wouldn't force the issue, husbands, and let them have it. Like during the days of unleavened bread. Wives, we many times have said, your husband, unbelieving husband, he wants his leaven. Well, you can't put it out of the house. So what do we say? Don't eat it yourself, right? He wants toast, give him toast. And she wants a tree, give her a tree. No? And hopefully in time that will change. Actually, it has changed. Maybe when people have come in a situation like that, in the first 1, 2, 3 years, yes, they did have a tree because of the insistence on the part of the wife over the children and everything. But then as time went by and he continued to live these things and began to gradually teaching these things to the children because they wanted to know, why, Dad, why aren't you keeping it? So he'd tell them. And finally in time, she would go along, okay, we won't have a tree this year. And it's a lot better than trying to force your will on a person in a situation like that. What about Christmas dinners with relatives? Well, it depends. You will have to make a judgment on that. Each one will. You might want to pray, obviously, about that. If it is mostly a family reunion or get-together, that should be fine. I've gone to Christmas dinners, if you will, and it was just that. I know they gave some gifts to one another, but not to me. Sit down, I could fellowship, and you know, they accepted. They already knew I wasn't keeping Christmas, and they wanted me there. We don't want you left out. Be there for dinner and everything, and so it all worked out, I thought, very well. Now, if it involves all the activities of Christmas, exchanging gifts, singing carols, etc., then it may be very awkward for you. You will have to decide. You will have to make a decision. you know your relatives and the family better than I. I can't make an across-the-board thing. Pray for judgment. Pray for God's Spirit to guide and help you and to be able to handle the situation. Obviously, you decline from some of those activities. What about Christmas at work? Should you accept bonuses? Well, yes, because most companies hold back their bonuses until this time of year. The bonus is not a Christmas gift. And sometimes people in the church have looked at it and thought, well, you know, we come to the company Christmas dinner and they give out a bonus check. It's not a Christmas gift. It is the bonus. It's just a custom that they reserve that time of year to give it to you. It's something that you have earned, right? What about a Christmas dinner or Christmas party put on by the company? Most of the time, it is just a dinner, which is fine. I remember when I was half employed half-time by the church back in 96, what was that, 98, 99, that the company I worked for on the pipeline up in North Carolina, putting in gas pipeline going out west, they would have a Christmas dinner. All it was a dinner, nice steak dinner. And hard to turn that down. There's no gift giving or anything, no singing, or it's just the company did that for their employees. And fine, I'll come eat. Now, if it is to be a very festive party the company is putting on, then you may want to politely decline. If you're going to get into a real party, again, you might want to inquire what all goes on here if it's the first time that you're coming to this particular dinner for the company. What about putting up decorations for the company? This has happened to church members. I've run into this. Well, the employer is responsible for it. You are not. It's his responsibility. What he does to his store or his business is his business. It's not your business. Now, obviously, if somebody else could do it, that would be much better. But if you're the only one, you're the low man on the totem pole, as they say, that type of thing, remember, it's his responsibility. It is not yours in that case. Now, what final question here, and consider, what should you do when you are wished Merry Christmas? Don't wish Merry Christmas in return. By the way, where does that come from? Have you ever heard anybody say to you, have a merry 4th of July? Have a merry Easter? Have a merry Valentine's? A merry Halloween? The only thing where this old word merry comes in is for Christmas, isn't it? Just simply say, if that, and this has happened to me on this previous trips here, people, every time if I go buy something or what at a store or whatever, they want to wish me Merry Christmas. I was in the Bible Belt, by the way, when I was up there, Midwestern Bible Belt. And everybody, that's how everybody speaks up there, commercial, when you're doing anything. Well, just say thank you for the sentiment that they've expressed, and that's usually what I will say. Well, they say Merry Christmas. Okay, thank you, and kind of move on and quickly. Well, yeah, we obviously, I mean, the principle there Christ gave, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Pray about it. I mean, there's always going to be something come up that you haven't thought about or heard about before. And that's why Jesus went out and prayed every morning, because he knew he was going to be ambushed by the Pharisees, and they bring up things that you couldn't think of it in advance to know what to answer. You had needed God's Spirit and help to answer it at that time. Well, brother, and I hope this will help us to have a good biblical explanation for why we do not keep Christmas, and also give us some practical wisdom in dealing with Christmas situations.